How many of you have ever prayed for a miracle in your life? Anybody pray for a miracle? You haven't? If you prayed for a miracle, have you ever received an answer to that miracle? Have you been shown a miracle in your life? I'm not asking for any more shows of hands from this point on, but have you ever prayed for a miracle but are waiting for an answer? You didn't quite receive it the way that you wanted it. Have you done what it takes to receive a miracle? What does it take to receive a miracle? Is it possible that you have experienced or are experiencing a miracle from God but just aren't aware of it? And you haven't seen that miracle as it's taking place? A true miracle is one that I think we would define as some marvelous act in our lives or the lives of others that is done supernaturally by God. I'm not talking about, you know, the miracles that people talk about, like the miracle play in football. You know, and the guy says, yeah, I prayed for a miracle and I got the miracle. In other words, you know, God was with your team, but he wasn't with the other team. So, you know, I don't believe that God causes supernatural plays in basketball or football and that type of thing. I'm talking about actual miracles that occur in our lives. Most times I think when we're thinking of needing a miracle or wanting a miracle, I think we fairly much associate it with some type of a need, most often a desperate need in our lives. One that we can't fill it, somebody else can't fill it. God is going to have to do something in my life or I'm in trouble. Nobody wants to be in need. Would you rather have a miracle or rather not be in need? I think most of us would rather, okay, I could do without the miracle if that means not having to need a miracle in my life. We don't want to go through situations where answers are not known and solutions are not evident. We like to be firm with where we are. But either there has or there will come a time when you'll find your place in a time of need where you are going to want God to supernaturally intervene in your life in some way or the other to help you out, to give you that miracle that you're asking for. Now the question at that point is going to be, when you need that help, where are you going to turn for help? And what are you going to do to be able to receive that help in your time of need? Matthew 21:22 says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask. It says you could move mountains if you had the faith to believe. In other words, miracles can be done and God will intervene, but we've got to believe that God can and will do those miracles when it comes up. We need to come to the place in our lives where we can honestly say, I believe. I know God can come through with a miracle. Don't we oftentimes, though, find ourselves in the place of that man in Mark chapter 9 when the man's son was hurting, and Jesus asked him regarding the healing of that son. He says, anything is possible if a person believes. And then Mark 9:24 says, the father instantly replied, I do believe. Help my unbelief. You ever feel that way? That you do believe, but you kind of, well, help my unbelief. Give me something that I really lack. And I think we recognize our unbelief, and I'm not sure that it means that we're doubting or that faith stops. But I think we're trying to find our way through whether and how we believe and what God will do and when He will do it and how God will perform that miracle in our lives that we're seeking. I think you're trying to understand your faith at a deeper level when you come to those points where you say, I believe. Help my unbelief. Today I want to discuss a miracle involving a blind man. And I think as we go through this miracle today that Jesus performed on this individual, a supernatural intervention to make him to be able to see, I think as we go through this kind of a curious story actually, I believe it can help you to examine your own circumstances in life and to help you to be able to believe and to do what is necessary to receive that miracle and to believe. I'd like you to put yourself today in this man's shoes. I think oftentimes we read stories and we're kind of observing this individual. And as we go through this today, kind of think, okay, I'm this guy, and how would I react to this circumstance with God in my life? Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and we'll pretty well stay here in this chapter today. As we discuss the miracle of this blind man. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, as he went along, Jesus saw a blind man, blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this has happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work, and while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, we sometimes read over things without giving much thought to the circumstance. And what was actually taking place here? Now, picture this again. Imagine you are sitting there on the side of the road begging, because it states later in the scripture there that he was a blind beggar. And so he's sitting there with his yellow pencils and his cup or whatever it is that he's got. And Jesus and the disciples walk by. And the statement begins to happen. The circumstance is this. And while they're standing there, apparently in front of this guy, the disciples said, Jesus, see this guy here? Sitting there with his cup and his dark glasses on. What did he do? What sin did he commit that he's sitting there all messed up? And some other disciple chimed in and said, maybe he didn't sin. Maybe it was his parents that sinned. Now, remember, you're sitting there probably hearing this. And these men here are talking about you. Have you ever felt as though you've been talked about because of your circumstance, because of your life and where you are? And people are kind of making judgment decisions about what sin did this person commit to be where they are. Well, maybe it was somebody else's sin is why they're where they are. And then Jesus came back and said, actually, it was neither one. It was neither his fault nor his parents' fault. But this has happened so that God could be glorified. Okay, now you're sitting there, a man that is, let's say, beyond, he's out of his home, as it specifically says in the scripture later on, so he's, in his 20s somewhere, undoubtedly. And these people are saying, well, this awful sinner is sitting there, what did he do? And Christ said, actually, he didn't do anything, his parents didn't do anything, but this man has been blind from birth so that I could be glorified. Now, what are you really thinking as a blind man? Oh, that's great. You know, I get to be blind all my life so this person can be glorified. Thanks a lot. You know, I appreciate it. Glad I could do my part. And thank you guys, it wasn't my fault that I was born blind. You know, it's nice of you. Of course it wasn't my fault I was born blind. Now what would a baby do to make it their fault that he was born blind and I have this problem? Frankly, I'd rather be able to see. Now, maybe you're not as carnal as this guy might have been, and maybe he wasn't that carnal, but I'm kind of thinking, if I'm sitting there, that's what I'm going to be thinking. Okay? I'm blind all my life, so this man can get some glory. You think you might have possibly thought something like that. Does this scenario ever go through your mind? When you go through your circumstances in life, maybe people are talking about you. Maybe you're the one they're asking about your sin or the sin of somebody else. When you're looking for your miracle and your trial is going on, and somebody stands in front of you or behind your back and starts talking about you, we wonder if it's because, if it is our sin, we begin to get guilty. And sometimes it is a sin that needs to be repented of, indeed. Let's not rule that out. But is it possible that God is allowing you to go through your trial, just like this guy had to go through all of his life blind, for the glory of God? I really believe that a lot of our problems or situations in life or trials are for the glory of God. In other words, we go through a lifetime of difficulty so that, in the end, God can be glorified. I mean, don't we talk about that? That we're to be teachers in the world tomorrow? And a lot of the way we're going to be able to be teachers is by learning. And how do we learn? We learn by going through trials. We go through tests. And we build character. And we become able to help others through what we've been through. And in the end, your trial oftentimes is simply there for the glory of God. That may be the greatest witness that's there for that trial. So, while the blind man is undoubtedly pondering, and he's thinking about why he's had to go through all of these trials, Christ is standing there talking to the disciples, and he gives this sermonette. In this process, the man's there would like to be healed. And basically he's saying, hey guys, we're chasing daylight. You know, the night's going to come. We've got to preach the gospel. We've got to do God's will. And really, that's the most important thing right now, is teaching the truth, doing God's will before it's too late to do it anymore. And so he gives this little message here about the truth, about doing the greater work of God. And sometimes that happens in our lives, that God wants the greater will of Him to be done. He wants His will for the kingdom of God, even at our expense, if that's what it takes. Even if we have to go through things, maybe all of our lives, so that we can learn our lessons, so we can teach others the lessons we learned, so they can grow, so they too can be part of God's kingdom. Now, finally Jesus pauses, and it appears he's going to heal this man. And the man thinks, it's about time. You know? I mean, you're talking gabbing about me, you're giving your little sermon and everything, and it's about time. But Jesus doesn't, at this point, just say, be healed. He doesn't say, open your eyes, and that's all there is to it. You're healed. It goes on even further. Now, when we want our miracles, I asked earlier if you'd prayed for a miracle ever, and I really think all of us have to some degree or the other. And when we pray for a miracle, don't we have certain expectations? You know, God, your miracle needs to be this way. I want you to answer my prayer. I want you to do something supernatural in my life, and this is the way I want you to do it. You say, God, you healed Bob of his cancer overnight. You know, we heard that it was his miracle. They went in, and the doctors were baffled, and they couldn't find anything, and they said, man, this just doesn't happen. And God, that's why I want you to cure me now, as I'm asking for the miracle of a supernatural intervention for healing. God, you provided Jane with that nice new job. And, you know, it's got good benefits and the whole works. And now I'm having a tough time because I'm unemployed or I need a better job. And God, I want you to provide me with her job. Or you wouldn't like it. I don't want you to take her job away. But, this is my expectation of this miracle that I want you to perform in my life. God, Tom and Mary met at the feast and now they're living married and living happily ever after, and I can't wait to see who you're going to provide me with at the next feast to perform that same miracle. Father, Jack said that you helped him quit smoking in 2 days. I need that miracle. That's what I want in my life. Well, Jesus here does something kind of out of the ordinary. Sometimes God does something out of the ordinary in our lives. Not the way we expected it, not the way we prayed for it, not the way we had hoped for. And sometimes a lot of strange things happen in our lives in the interim between the time we ask for the miracle and He gives it. God promises to help us, but we have to be willing to let Him do it His way. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, I think it's worth a turn there to look at. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. And I think if we always keep this in mind, and part of it is believing that He means what He says, and that the answer that we're looking for is going to come, even if it's not in a way that we expected or sometimes even demand it. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you." I got a bigger picture in mind, okay? I see the big screen. You just see this little thing. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord's plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Isn't that what we're all looking for, is hope? Hope for our getting out of our present distress, whether it be emotional, physical, spiritual. Plans for ultimately the kingdom of God, of course. And is God going to see us there? Well, when we're His, He said, "I have plans for you, and plans to prosper, not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And in order for us to have that hope and that future, a lot of miracles are going to take place. The ultimate miracle of our transformation from this fleshly body to the spirit body. John chapter 9 and verse 6. I said this was kind of a strange story. Would you have expected Christ to do this? John 9 verse 6, "Having said this, He spit on the ground and made some mud with His saliva." Now we look for answers from God. If you're the blind man looking for an answer from God, would you have, if you had an opportunity for someone to come and say, "Hey, the Master is going to be here tomorrow. He's going to heal you, and I want you to just use your imagination to figure out how it is He's going to heal you." Do you think He would have in a million years? thought that Christ would spit on the ground and make mud. Sometimes in our lives, God does things in a way that seems as though more spitting on the ground and making mud than he is doing this great spiritual thing in our lives. Or that he's making this great intervention immediately in our lives. This is what he chose to do. Now, how much spit does it take to make mud? I might go try it sometime. Maybe you were out at the camp out a while back and you spit over in the corner and it kind of dusted up a little bit. And it would have taken probably a fair amount of spit. This wasn't supernatural spit. Jesus was a human being. You know, it wasn't anything like holy water or anything like that. So he's, you know, spitting. Now, the blind man again is blind, but he can hear. You wonder, okay, what is going on now? Now what? The disciples could see and were saying, now what? This is the first time you've done this. What do you have in mind? Continues in verse 6. It says he made some mud with saliva and he put the mud on the man's eyes. Now remember, you're the blind man today. You're hearing them talk about you and your spiritual condition. You're hearing the lecture. You're hearing these other things going on. And now he spits on the ground, makes mud, and puts it on your eyes. And what are you thinking? Oh, gross! You know, oh, praise the Lord, you know, I got mud on my eyes. I know. I mean, really, you're thinking, oh, gross, I can't believe this. What is he doing? Now what? You know, he was undoubtedly familiar with who this man was, had heard the words about this healer that was going around, and my guess is that in his mind he's thinking, okay, there's a lame guy. He tells the man, take up your bed and walk. And what does the man do? He takes up his bed and he walks. I heard the story of a couple of other blind men that came to him wanting to have their sight restored. And what was it Christ did? He said, do you believe I'm able to do this? And the blind men said, yes, we believe. And immediately their sight was restored. Now this is what this man, I'm sure, had on his mind when he's thinking, this is the healer. But no! You know, it's not what happens with him. He gets mud in his eye. Do you sometimes feel that you just got mud in your eye? You know, you've been innocently doing your part. It wasn't a sin that he had done. Christ said it wasn't. He's there blind from his birth. It's for the glory of God. And he gets mud in his eye. You know, God calls you. He opens your mind to the truth. He tells you the way to go. He explains his promises. And you are having this trial. You need a miracle. And you get mud in your eye. And I think sometimes we feel as though it's not really going very well. This is not what I had in mind when I asked God for a miracle. John 9 verse 7, so the blind man has this mud packed on his eyes. And Jesus said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, and the word means sent. Now, it doesn't appear as though Christ is offering to help. It doesn't say he reached out, took his hand, and said, come with me to the pool of Siloam. He didn't even tell one of the disciples he had with him, hey, you know, this guy is going to have to find his way over to the pool of Siloam. Take him over there. He just says, go to the pool
of Siloam.
Now, how's he supposed to get to the pool? Well, walk, obviously. Remember, he's blind. And Christ just says, go. And again, the man must be thinking something like, easy for you to say. You want me to find my way to Siloam? Remember, eyes, blind. You know, and even if I wasn't, you got mud in my eye. You know, I'm supposed to be walking over here with mud in my eye, finding the pool of Siloam. Again, why couldn't you have answered prayer the way that I wanted you to answer it instead? Remember the lady with the issue of blood? She touches your garment, healed, bada bing, bada boom. Fit. But no, I got to walk to the pool of Siloam, the place where I'm sent, with mud in my eye. Have you ever wondered where your miracle is when you need it the most? That you're asking God, you're beseeching Him, you're saying, take care of this problem, provide that miracle that I need for my life to go well. And it's not going well. Things only seem to get worse. People are talking about me. Is it his sin? Is it parents' sin? Why is this guy so messed up? All this happens so God can be glorified? I'd rather have my little bit of glory here myself. And now I got a big spitball in my eyes. And if that's not enough, now he wants me to do more. Doesn't even offer to help. Doesn't even offer to give me an assistant or give me a ride. He just says, go and do. And what are people going to think of me as I start wandering off to the streets to find the pool of Siloam, and I'm walking around with this mud in my eyes? I'm going to look stupid. Not that it's not bad enough as it is. Sometimes going God's way appears to make us look stupid in the eyes of many. But he says, go. Now, John specified here, I didn't look up the Greek here to find it out, because it says that the word Siloam means sent. Now, what is Christ teaching us with this incident? When we want miracles to happen in our lives, oftentimes he says, go. I'm sending you to do something. I'm sending you to follow some directions. I want you to do it my way. We need to go to that place of obedience. We need to do what he says to do, no matter how silly it might look to others. Are there some times that you kind of really didn't want to do what God says because it might look silly? You know, I think we have these thoughts in our minds sometime, you know, the neighbor says, so where are you going, taking your kids out of school for nearly 2 weeks? Well, I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of what? We might be blind, mud on our faces, stumbling our way, sometimes uncertain, sometimes confused, sometimes a little concerned, but we must go where we're sent. We've got to do as we're told. Some things God does for us. Some things He just has to do for us, and sometimes He does give us that quick, miraculous intervention that we ask for. And sometimes He sends us on our way to stumble through, but to make it. We've got to go the direction we're sent. We can't go our way. You know, he didn't, you know, say, well, I don't want to go that far. Then I know there's a fountain just over here, and I could wash my eyes off of that just as easily. He didn't do that. He went where he was told. And Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And sometimes we want to go the way it seems we ought to go, but God says, you go where I'm sending you. You follow my directions. You go through this process, whether you like it or not, if you want your miracle. We've got to believe that God would not send us in that direction if it weren't for our good. Remember Jeremiah 29, verse 11. He says, His plans are to prosper us and not to harm us. We've got to have the faith that that's what He's going to do. Jesus sent this blind man to Siloam, not because He couldn't heal him another way, but He had something greater in mind. One thing He wanted to see is if this man was willing to obey, if he was going to follow His exact directions. Is he teachable? And sometimes that's what God is waiting for with us. He wants to see, is this person teachable? I can perform any and all miracles in this person's life, but I want to do what's going to prosper him, what's going to be good for her benefit. Will he do what I want him to do, even if it sounds a little bit far-fetched? The first step towards having a better life is to start by following God's directions. John chapter 9, verse 7 again. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Finally got the miracle. Verse 8. Now notice the response to this miracle. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Well, that can't be the same guy. And some claim that he was. Well, yeah. You know, that's Joe. He's sitting there blind from birth, and now he sees. This is incredible. And others said, no, it only looks like Joe. You know, it's not really him. It's a kind of a look-alike. Because Joe's over these out there begging somewhere. They couldn't believe that that was it. But he himself, he said, I am the man. They said, then how can your eyes be open? It just doesn't happen. What happens when your eyes were open? A lot of your relatives, when you said, hey, my eyes were open, and you know, I read the Bible and it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And God's calling people right now to be part of His first fruits and part of His plan. And they're the holy days. And it's really exciting to know what these holy days mean, and it shows the plan of God. And you're really excited because your eyes have been opened. And your relative says, this is not the same guy that I went to school with. This is not the person I know. I say, yeah, it is. Well, you didn't even like religion before this. Yeah, well, God opened my mind. And now I see this way to go, and that's why I'm going to go. So I don't know who I'm talking with. You know, people are just, they see your mind open to the truth, and you start telling them these things, and they say, I think you're a little bit nuts. How are your eyes open? They demanded. And sometimes people can't see the miracle that's taking place. Even we in our lives, I said earlier, are you sure you see the miracle that's taking place? That is actually happening, and maybe we just don't understand that it's going on. Maybe there's a long road that causes us to walk through the streets with mud in our eyes, stumbling about blindly, but actually going the direction God told us to go. There's a story of the young king that demanded a miracle. God, I demand you show me a miracle. And so God's representative came and brought him four acorns and said, I want you to take the acorns down to the pool and I want you to throw them in the four corners of the pool. And I thought, this is crazy. So he took the acorns and he went down to the pool and he threw them in the four corners of the pool. And shortly thereafter, a deep sleep came on him. And then he woke up. And there are four giant oak trees where there used to be nothing. And the man immediately says, this is a great miracle. This is unbelievable. How wonderful. And then he happened to look down in the waters, and there's this old man staring him in the face. And God's representative came, and he said, what's happened? He said, well, it's 80 years later, and you are a very old man. And he says, then these trees are not a miracle after all. Is it less a miracle to do things in our time or in God's time? Is an oak tree not a miracle from God? But it takes time according to our calculations. In God's mind, things go very quickly. You know, sometimes we think God's not answering our prayer because time goes on. When indeed God is answering our prayer and He plans good things for us, and the tree will be grown and will be a part of the kingdom, and it may be after we go to sleep that the miracle happens in our lives that we're looking for. The time of the resurrection. Is it not a miracle? If we ask for healing and it doesn't happen overnight, but it happens at the resurrection, is it less of a miracle than whether the oak trees grew overnight or they grew over 80 years? John chapter 9, verse 11. Now he replied to them when they were doubting. He said, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on his eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Now you think he might have made something up, you know, because this couldn't happen. You know, he touched my eyes and I saw, you know, okay, I can believe that. But you put mud on your eyes, right? You know, you tell people when you can see spiritually that you're now following God's commandments. And I keep the Sabbath day instead of Sunday. I don't eat pork. Why? Well, because God says not to. Well, that doesn't really mean that. I keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I tithe. You give your money away. Right, well, that's stupid. And people will look at it as being stupid, just like they looked at this man for walking through the streets as being stupid. But is it? To follow God's direction? It may look silly to the world, but it's not silly to God. He means what He says, and He expects us to follow that. John chapter 9, verse 12. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought the Pharisees, brought to the Pharisees a man who had been blind. They said, hey, we want these guys that understand the law to know what's going on here. Verse 14, now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said, he put mud in my eyes, and the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath by spitting on the ground and making mud. Okay, I don't quite get that. But they thought, well, that's breaking the Sabbath. You know, people, when you say, well, I keep the Sabbath day now, it's, oh, you're just being a legalist. You're doing away with Christ's sacrifice because you're being a legalist. You know, they'll look at things from a totally skewed viewpoint. But others asked, well, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs that are divided? Some thought, well, this man must be good, and some man, this Jesus, must be bad. And finally they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. I mean, what do you think? You're the one that can now see and we're blind. The man replied, he's a prophet. Now, what he went through caused him to really believe, and he was not ashamed. He would tell anybody what had happened with him. Much like when your eyes are opened, and you're happy to know the truth. And that's why sometimes people say too much when they're called, because they see this truth, and they want everybody to be able to see it. Isn't this great? Now, the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received sight until they sent for the man's parents. And they said, "Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind and now he can see?" And they said, "Well, that is our son." And then they queried them further and said, is this man a prophet that healed your son?" They said, "Well, we don't know whether he's a prophet or not." They were kind of disavowing and taking a step away from their son, because you'd get thrown out of the synagogue if you said that Jesus was a prophet. And they didn't want that to happen. So even his closest relatives, his parents, were not all that happy that he could see. They were more concerned about what other people were going to think. And then they said, "Well, he's of age, ask him. He's old enough, we don't have to answer for him." So verse 24, "And a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. 'Give glory to God,' they said. 'We know that this man, this Jesus, is a sinner.' Verse 25, he replied, 'Now whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I've never even seen the man.'" He hadn't. At this point he's saying he hadn't seen the man. He wouldn't know him if he saw him, literally. "The one thing I do know is I was blind, and now I see." In verse 26, "And they said to him again, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?'" I was kind of making out as though the guy was a little bit testy and sarcastic at the beginning of this message, and I think this kind of bears that out, verse 27. "And he said, 'I already told you, and you didn't listen to me. I'm not going to waste my breath telling you again what he did. You're really not interested anyway.' And then I think he said sarcastically, 'Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?' 'I don't think so. You really don't want to know.' It's the same when your eyes are open and you go and tell somebody about the Sabbath and they say, 'Well, you know, what about this?' And then they go grilling you and everything, and they really don't want to know the truth. They just want to argue. You know, and you just have to back off and say, "No, it's not worth getting into an argument with these people. They don't really want to know." Verse 28, "They reviled him and said, 'You're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We don't even know who this man is. He's probably a sinner. But we're disciples of Moses.'" Verse 29, "For we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know where he's from." And verse 30, "And the man answered and said," why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't even know where he's from. Yeah, you're making all these judgment calls on him, right? He said, "Yet he's opened my eyes." You're making judgment calls about a person you don't even know. Verse 31, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners," and this is the blind man teaching the teachers of the law. "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him." We've been talking, and he was a witness to that. He said, "You know, I walked through the streets with mud on my eyes to do what he said, and I was healed." And you do what God says, and he answers your prayers. And verse 32, "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. And if this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And then the Pharisees came back and said to him, "You are completely born in sins. You're an evil person. You're not good like we are." He said, "And you're teaching us?" And they cast him out. They threw him out because he was telling the truth. Now, sometimes people have a reaction to people who tell the truth, to people whose eyes have been opened to understand. And they couldn't take it. They didn't want to take it anymore. And so they threw him out. Now, Christ made it clear at the beginning that he wasn't in this state because he sinned, but yet, yes, we're all in the state of sin. You know, people look at us sometime and they say, well, I knew them when they were, you know, a teenager. You know, and now they're, want to be baptized? I don't think so. I mean, I know them. I know their attitude. They can't be any good. Christ forgives sin. And then we're no longer in that sin when we repent. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him. So the circumstance was, the word got around. It didn't say how much longer this had happened, but somebody said, hey, remember the man that you spit in the ground, put mud on his eyes? You know, he said, yeah, I remember. Of course, I remember that. And he says, man, he's been going through all kinds of stuff. He can see. But talking with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees threw him out. And Christ said, I think I'll go talk to the man again. So he found him, and Jesus said to the man, do you believe in the Son of God? In verse 36, then the blind man, the formerly blind man, answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? You know, you point me in his direction, and man, you know, whoever this man that healed me, I know that he's the Son of God, and certainly. And so where is he? Do you know him? And then Christ answered and said, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Oh, cool. Remember, he was blind. He never saw his healer until this point. So now, wow, this is great. It's you? I love it. This is wonderful. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, verse 39, Christ gives the moral of the story, if you will, or the greater picture of things. And although this was a literal receiving sight from being blind all his life, there's some greater picture here. There's some greater glory that God is revealing through this. And that you and I are learning from today, from this man that was born blind for however long it was that he was blind. And the things he suffered were so you can learn today and others like you can learn today. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world that those who do not see may see. And he's not talking about physical restoration to sight. He's talking about opening people's minds to be able to see the light of the glorious truth of the kingdom of God. And he says, and that those who do not see may see, those who see may be made blind. He said, those who think that they have great insight into the Scripture, into my way, he said, I'm going to blind their minds for right now. And they're not going to be in sin when they're truly blind. He was showing here through this whole thing his process of opening the minds of some at this time, blinding the minds of the rest of the world at this time. And he goes on to say that, if verse 41, if you were blind, you would have no sin. He's not holding people accountable for that which they do not know now, what he hasn't revealed to them. He's going to open their minds later on. So in this story, remember the little sermon Eddie gave at the beginning, and he said, we've got to preach the truth while it's still light because the end is going to come, and we've got to get our job done to preach this gospel of the kingdom of God. An incredible occurrence. John 9, verse 35 again. Well, let's see, I read that. I won't read it again. Verse 37. Jesus said, you have seen him now. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. You go through things in your life, and God has opened your mind. If you're here and you are truly understanding, God has given you sight. He's opened your mind to the truth of his eternal plan. What a great thing to see. You've been given the miracle of spiritual sight just as much as this man who was blind was given the miracle of physical sight. And your sight is much greater than that of this man who saw physically. We have seen the face of God through his word. He has opened up his character, his mind, and his heart to you through his word, and he's given you the sight to be able to see it. If you go through the rest of your physical life without any other miracle, this one would suffice. And then the great miracle will come, and you'll be changed to spirit being, and you will actually live in his kingdom forever. What greater miracle could there be? I believe other miracles will happen. They do happen. But the fact is that you have seen the face of God, and you hear his word, and he tells you, believe.